In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, to hear what you hear, and have not heard it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what was it? What did the disciples see? Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. Many prophets and many kings desired to see what they saw, but didn't see it. What did they see? In a word, love. They saw love in Jesus. Real love. Fulfilled love. In Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. Those mysterious words of Jesus immediately preceded the lawyer who put Jesus to the test. He wasn't interested in finding out the truth. He was trying to trap Jesus in his words. And he asks him a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we learn something about the man's faith by the nature of his question. He had his answers, but he wanted to trap Jesus in his words. So Jesus answers his question by posing a question in return. He says to the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And the lawyer answers correctly. He quotes from numerous places in the Old Testament Torah, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." There it is. Love. But now love is cast in the form of a command. Love God down to the very soul of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself, or in place of yourself. Do this, Jesus tells the lawyer. Do this, and you will live. How simple. To love God with all one's heart and soul and mind and strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself. Do this, and you will live. If we could do it, we would need no Savior. It is a sinless man who loves God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength at all times, and who considers his neighbor to be better than himself. These words are an impossible demand. That's what the law does to us. Because of our sinfulness, because of our lovelessness, because of our rebellion, it makes demands of us that are beyond our capacity to fulfill. But the law is still good, and God is serious when he gives it. St. Luke records to us that the man wanted to justify himself. It's very interesting. He doesn't want to justify himself on the basis of the first table of the law, love for God, presumably because he believes, yes, indeed, I have done this. But in terms of the second table of the law, love to the neighbor, he desires to justify himself. If he takes the words literally, he recognizes that he cannot do what the law demands if a neighbor includes everyone, even his enemies. So he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Is it possible to find a loophole in the law? I love my friends, love my family, I love someone who is like me, as long as my neighbor is not my enemy. But there are no loopholes in the law. The law's demands are relentless. St. Paul spoke of that in the epistle for today, that the law was given because of transgression, to expose the full nature of human rebellion against God and how much we need a Savior. The law was given for the sake of Christ, to lead us to Christ and away from self. The law's demands are relentless, but not because they are capricious demands or arbitrary demands, commands that have no particular relationship to truth. The law defines what is good. The law teaches us what real love is. For example, love for God is to desire Him, to yearn for Him, to cling to Him, and to do so especially in suffering and in distress, when all the comforts of life may be taken from us, and there's nothing but God's promises to cling to hold fast to Him, to desire Him more than life itself. The Catechism defines it. We've been meditating upon it during these early weeks in a new academic year. To fear, love, and trust in God above all things, a foundational statement that appears as part of the explanation to each of the Ten Commandments. Love for the neighbor then flows from love for God. Love for the neighbor is compassion, where one's heart breaks open out of a desire to help the one who is in need. Mercy and empathy that exhibits itself in selfless sacrifices for the neighbor's good. The Scriptures define this love. You remember St. Paul's words, love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not rude. It does not seek its own. It bears sins and failings. It never fails. To say, I love you, is to say, I am willing to do what is good and whatever is necessary for you so that you will live. No wonder Jesus said to the disciples, many kings and prophets desired to see the things that you see. In Jesus' ministry, love for His Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for us in place of Himself culminated in His death. They saw in Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, where He did not count the cost to Himself, love fulfilled. And when they saw love fulfilled, they were seeing goodness, true goodness. He loved His Father with all His heart. Therefore, He knew He had to die for the sins of the world. The love of God, which was His by nature, compelled Him. The love for God compelled Him. He loved even His enemies who had despised God and all that was good. He had compassion for those upon whom sin had brought such devastating ruin in their lives. He considered us all to be His neighbors. He paid the ultimate price for our redemption. As the Scriptures say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's hardly any sweeter words in all the Bible. Our Lord's death upon the cross is the fulfillment of what God's law shows to be good. Love, sacrificial love, self-giving love, the love that will die so that another might live. On this 21st anniversary of 9/11, in our human experience, we perhaps come closest to that kind of love, in those first responders who are willing to sacrifice their life to rescue but a few. Now, the lawyer in the text for today could not grasp this. And frankly, The disciples and Christians have difficulty grasping it. It is one of the reasons I am convinced that God gives us sometimes decades of life after our baptism to learn to believe in the grace of God, the love of God on full display in Christ, that receiving this love above all things, we might learn to live in it for one another. This is the love that not only saves us as Christians, but the love of God in Jesus is also that which animates us in our vocation. Not just for those we like, but most especially for those who are difficult. Jesus' telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan is more than an illustration of what the love of God in Christ really is. It confronts us, as it confronted the lawyer, with what you and I fail to be and to do. A Jewish man is beaten. He is stripped of his clothing. He is left half dead on the side of the road. A priest comes by, a Levite, and then strangely a Samaritan. But the first two pass by on the other side. Priests were in an office that was supposed to care for others, to love them. Their work was not for themselves, but for those for whom they were sent. But the priest passes by, unwilling to be involved in the man's need, like the priests at the time of Jesus who told Judas when he brought back the 30 pieces of silver, "What is that to us? You deal with your sin yourself." That is not only loveless, but it is evil. Levites, out of whom the priests were taken, were a tribe called not to have any personal property of own, but their very existence was to serve the children of Israel and the temple there in Jerusalem. They were the caretakers of the temple in service to the congregation. They were supposed to give to those who had nothing. But like the priest, the Levite passes by on the other side. But it is the Samaritan who has compassion. And I say it is strange that the Samaritan becomes the hero in the story, because to the Jews at the time of Jesus, they hated the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans to be their enemies, worse than the Gentiles. But it is the Samaritan. His heart breaks open in love for the man who would have died without his help. He goes to him. He bandages his wounds. He pours in the medicine of oil and wine. He puts the man on his own animal. He brings him to the safety and to the shelter of the inn. And he tells the innkeeper, "Whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you." That is love. It is not only love, but it is goodness. He did not do it for himself. He did it rather for the man in need without counting the cost to himself. Does it sound familiar to you as a Christian? Here, he saw the Samaritan coming toward him, someone he thought of as his enemy. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. How very much like our Lord is this Samaritan. Love is what the disciples saw in Jesus, and what countless others throughout his ministry saw in him, who thought that they were excluded from the kingdom of God because of their transgressions. But in Jesus, they found one who was in flesh love, incarnate love, who came to them in their deepest need, with mercy and forgiveness. It is what they witnessed in Jesus' death. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. The prophets and the kings have desired to see and have not seen it, and to hear it but have not heard it. But you have heard it, and you have seen it. Jesus' parable had to strip the lawyer of any notion that he could save himself. It is the same for us. At its basic level, the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit a blessing for myself? Is fundamentally a self-centered, loveless question. In Jesus, we not only see what love is, the fulfillment of the law's demands, but we also see and hear that this love is completely self-giving and sacrificial. It is for us. His love is our comfort and our salvation. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now listen carefully. The lawyer responded correctly, he who showed mercy on him. But I say, listen carefully, because there's a turn of phrase in the text. The lawyer had asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Desiring to justify himself, to prove that he had done what was necessary according to the law to save himself. But Jesus' response is to say, I am the neighbor. I am the neighbor for you. I am the one who loves you. Not as the one whom the lawyer should serve, but as the one who served the lawyer and every sinner who has ever lived. Jesus' parable is not the law that lays a demand upon us, as much as it is the gospel of what Jesus has done for us to rescue us who were left dead on the side of the road because of the problem of sin. Love is the fulfillment of the law in Christ's suffering and death for his enemies. This love, as defined by the two tables of the law, is good, because ultimately, this love finds its fulfillment and expression in Jesus and in the sacrifice of himself for the whole world. This is the love that animates our lives as Christians in our vocation. So Jesus' words to the lawyer, go and do likewise, are not oppressive words of law, but an invitation to believe the gospel of God's love. For we cannot give to others what we have not first received for ourselves. Our Good Samaritan has done all for us. It is why we have learned to love him. For we see and we hear in Jesus the perfect sacrifice that reconciles us to God and enables us to live with one another. We're his disciples. We follow him. And we love, not for our benefit or to earn the gift of salvation, but because he first loved us. And this is good. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.